بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وبعد. طيب إن شاء الله tonight basically what I want to do is just give some general points about tafsir and then إن شاء الله discuss one of the famous translations of the Quran into English, Yusuf Ali's translation. And also, if we have time, also discuss Muhammad Asad's translation and some of the points concerning these two works. First of all, we should realize that tafsir is one of the most important sciences in Islam, because it's through tafsir that we learn what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, and we understand what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala desires from us. So because of this reason, the ulama have discussed tafsir in great detail and have discussed many of the principles concerning tafsir. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran says, Alhamdulillahi alladhi yanzala ala abdihi al-kitab wa lam yaj'alahu iwaja. And praise be to the one who has revealed to his slave the book and has placed no crookedness therein. And meaning that the book, the Quran, is something clear for the most part. And another verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the opening of Surah Al-Baqarah, Alif Lam Mim, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ هُدًى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. Alif Lam Mim, that is the book in which there is no doubt, guidance for those who are aware of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But even though we have this book, and the book is clear, it is still possible for us to be misled. And even though we have the book and we read the book, it's still possible for us to be misled. And that's basically through two ways. Number one, if we try to interpret the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without knowledge. And we read the Quran and we give the Quran some meaning when we don't actually have the proper requirements to give tafsir or to explain the Quran. And this is very dangerous and one of the ways that we may be misled. Now there's a number of hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that say that if anyone interprets the Quran according to his opinion, his ra'i, then he shall take a seat in the hellfire, and these kinds of meanings. All of these hadith are weak. They are not authentic. But still, if we look at the Sahaba, we look at how they looked to the Qur'an, we see that they were very careful when it came to giving any meaning to any verse in the Qur'an. Abu Bakr, for example, the first Khalifa, said that, what earth will give me a place to live and what sky will give me shade if I should say something about the Qur'an, by my opinion, or something that he does not know for sure is correct. So explaining the Qur'an is not something simple. Is something very important, but at the same time it has to meet certain correct characteristics. And if we approach the Quran without the requisite knowledge, it's very easy for us to get the wrong conclusions from the Quran. For example, there's a verse in the Quran that says, لَيْسَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ جُنَحٌ فِي مَا تَعِمُوا مَا إِذَا تَقَوْا وَآمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ ثُمَّ تَقَوْا وَآمَنُوا ثُمَّ تَقَوُوا وَأَحْسَنُوا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this verse, basically what the meaning of the verse is that there's no blame upon those people who believe and do good deeds concerning what they eat or what they drink, as long as they are aware of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they believe and they do good deeds and they are aware of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and believe and they are aware of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and do good. Well, if we look at this verse, and we're not familiar with how to interpret the Quran, as one of the early scholars, or one of the early personalities in Islam, when he read this verse, he concluded that alcohol is halal. And because the verse says that for those people who believe, there's no sin upon them concerning whatever they eat, or whatever they drink. So this man, when he read this verse, he said, therefore, alcohol is halal, and there's nothing wrong with it. The mistake he made is that he didn't follow the proper steps in tafsir. He didn't look at the circumstances behind the verse. Or in other words, he didn't have the proper knowledge to interpret this verse. This verse was revealed after the prohibition of alcohol. And some of the Muslims, they were worried about those Sahaba who died before alcohol was prohibited. So they asked the Prophet, I said, and what about these people who died and they were drinking alcohol? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this verse concerning them, that there's no sin upon them for what they drank, as long as they were aware of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and believed and did good deeds. So without the proper background, without the proper knowledge, it's very easy for us to get misguided, even though we have the Quran and we know it is a clear book. One time Umar ibn al-Khattab, he called the Muslims together and he asked Ibn Abbas, the Sahabi, that the Prophet ﷺ made dua, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would increase his knowledge and his understanding of the Quran. He asked Ibn Abbas, how could it be that the Muslims have one prophet, one book, and one Qibla, and they will fight each other? They will differ and they will fight each other. So Ibn Abbas answered him. He said that you and I, we read the Quran, and we know concerning what it was revealed. So therefore we both understand it and we both know what it means. But there will come a people who will read the Quran and they will not know concerning what it's been revealed, and therefore they will interpret it according to their opinions. And when they interpret it according to their opinions, then they will differ, and when they differ, they will fight each other. So even though we have this Quran, which is a clear book from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, still, if we don't have the proper knowledge, the proper tools to interpret it, then we may still be misguided even though we have this book. And the second way of being misguided, even though we have the Quran, is if we approach the Quran with certain preset notions. And we have our beliefs already, and then we go to the Quran, we try to prove our beliefs from the Quran. Well, in the history of Islam, this happened on a number of occasions. The Shia, for example, the Mu'tazila, the Shia, for example, they take the verse, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُكُمْ أَن تَذْبَحُوا بَقَرًا, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered you to slaughter the cow. They say, هِيَ عَائِشَةً, that this is a command. They say the cow in this verse means Aisha. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is ordering the Prophet ﷺ to slaughter Aisha, according to the Shia commentators. And because they have their beliefs and they just try to go to the Quran or to try to go to the Hadith and prove their beliefs from the Quran or from the Hadith. And this is, as I said, unfortunately, it's common amongst all, actually, of Ahlul Bidah. All of the groups that are not following the way of the Prophet ﷺ, all of them try to go to the Quran and prove their beliefs from the Quran, even though, in fact, their beliefs are not consistent with the Quran. To take another example, maybe more intricate, a group called Al-Mu'tazila, they do not believe in the intercession of the Prophet ﷺ. There's a hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ said that my intercession, or I will intercede for Ahl al-Kabair of my Ummah. I will intercede for those people who committed the great sin. I will intercede for them and they will be taken out of the hellfire and taken to paradise. The Mu'tazila, they don't believe in this. They believe that if you commit great sins and you're an unbeliever, or you'll be an unbeliever and you'll be in hellfire forever. So they say, what's the meaning of this hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, that I will intercede for Ahl al-Kabair, is the word in Arabic. They say Ahl al-Kabair are those people who pray and have patience. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Baqarah, وَاسْتَعِينُوا بِالصَّبْرِ وَالصَّلَاةِ وَإِنَّهَا لَكَبِيرَةٌ إِلَّا عَلَى الْخَاشِعِينَ, that bear with patience and prayer, and it is a big thing, لَكَبِيرَةٌ, except for those people who are humble. And they completely ignored the proven principles of the Arabic language and said that Ahl al-Kabair is referring to this verse. So if we approach the Qur'an with our own ideas already set, instead of letting the Qur'an and the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ give us our aqidah, this is another way that we'll be misled, even though we have the Qur'an in front of us. Well, the scholars of Islam have clearly stated what are the principles, or what are the basics of tafsir. In fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Qur'an says in a verse, ثُمَّ إِنَّ عَلَيْنَا بَيَانَا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying it's upon us to explain the Qur'an. Us is referring to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is upon us to explain the Qur'an. In other words, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not reveal the Qur'an and leave the explanation open to anyone who comes to the Qur'an. Also, this means that the meaning of the Qur'an is one. Many people, including Yusuf Ali and Muhammad Asad, they claim that they believe in a kind of progressive tafsir, that over the years, the meaning of the Qur'an changes according to our understanding of life. As Abdullah Yusuf Ali says in his introduction to his Qur'an, introduction to his translation, that he says in spiritual matters, he believes in the kind of progression of understanding. While this verse in the Qur'an, ثُمَّ إِنَّ عَلَيْنَا بَيَانَا, makes it clear that the meaning of the Qur'an is one. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has explained it. And he has given the meaning actually. And that meaning doesn't change over time. You cannot say that the meaning, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam understood this verse to mean this, but in fact today it means something else. This is something that you find amongst the Christians that is completely alien to the spirit of Islam. The lessons for each generation from the Qur'an might be different. The lessons are related to the circumstances, but the meaning is one. I mean, the meaning doesn't change over time. Well, the principles of the Qur'an, I mean of tafsir, is first, if we want to explain a verse, we should go to the Qur'an itself. Because the Qur'an is one book and one revelation, and as some of the ulama said, it is like one statement or one sentence. And no part contradicts the other. In fact, each part explains the other part. So the first thing we want to do, if we want to find the meaning of a verse, we go to the Qur'an itself. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Fatiha, we read in this surah, we say, اَحْدِنَا الصِّرَاطُ الْمُسْتَقِيمُ صِرَاطَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ. Guide us to the straight path, the path of those whom you have blessed, or whom you have graced with your favor. But who are those people who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed with His favor? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Qur'an, in another verse, in Surah Al-Ma'idah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explains who these people are. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مَنْ يُطِيَ اللَّهَ وَالرَّسُولَ فَأُولَٰئِكَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ مِنَ النَّبِيِّينَ وَالصِّدِّقِينَ وَالشُّهَدَاءَ وَالصَّالِحِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explains to us who those people are whom He has blessed in the other verse, by saying that whoever obeys Allah and His Messenger, he'll be with those people whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed, from the prophets, from the siddiqeen or the sincere, and the martyrs, and the salihin or the righteous. So when we say, اَحْدِنَا الصِّرَاطُ الْمُسْتَقِيمُ صِرَاطَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ, we're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide us to the path of the prophets, of the siddiqeen, of the martyrs, and of the salihin. So one verse explains the other verse of the Qur'an. And there's many examples of that. For example, in one verse Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed certain words to Adam to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in that verse doesn't say what those words are. But in another surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states the dua that He inspired to Adam. So the first principle is that we take the Qur'an. If we want to understand any verse, we first try to understand it in the light of the other verses of the Qur'an. And what this means also is that if anyone interprets the Qur'an, if anyone interprets one verse of the Qur'an in such a way that it contradicts another verse of the Quran, obviously that kind of tafsir must be rejected. And it's clear, inshallah. The second source of tafsir of the Quran is the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. In fact, that was part of his job to explain the Quran. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ثُمَّ إِنَّ عَلَيْنَا بَيَانَا, he's including the fact that he sent the Prophet ﷺ, and part of the Prophet ﷺ's job was to explain the Quran. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ الذِّكْرَ لِتُبَيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ مَا نُزِلَ إِلَيْهِمْ, that we have revealed unto you the dhikr, or as the Mufassirin say, the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, in order to explain unto mankind what has been revealed to them. Well, it is the Prophet ﷺ who showed us, for example, how to pray. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders us in the Quran to establish the salat, iqamat al-salat, but nowhere does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran show us exactly how the prayer is to be performed. How many raka'at, what do we say in the different positions, what position follows the other position. This is only to be found in the Sunnah of the Prophet. The Sunnah is the actual implementation of the Quran. So if we want to see how the Quran is meant to be understood, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala meant the Quran to be understood, or what's the meaning of the Quran in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's eyes, the second thing we do, we look to the Sunnah of the Prophet. And there's many verses in the Quran also that we can see that the Sahaba did not understand them properly until they went to the Prophet ﷺ and he explained it to them. As the verse that says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَلَمْ يَلْبِسُوا وَلَمْ يَلْبِسُوا إِمَانُهُمْ بِدُونَ. In this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is describing those people who believe and they do not mix their belief with any dhulm. Well, dhulm has many meanings. And if we just, if we wanted to make tafsir of the Quran and we come to this verse, and it has many meanings that we can get from the word dhulm. Well, even the Sahaba, they misunderstood this verse. Because they said, who doesn't do some wrong, even though he's a believer, he does some wrong. So the Prophet ﷺ had to explain to them that the meaning of this verse is shirk. The meaning of the word dhulm in this verse is shirk. Who doesn't mix his belief with shirk. So therefore the Sahaba, even though they were experts in the Arabic language, they did not get the proper meaning of this verse. What this implies is that in order to get the proper meaning, it is not sufficient even to be expert in the Arabic language, but we have to go to the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. One of the Tabi'een, he came to Umar ibn al-Khattab and he asked Umar ibn al-Khattab about the prayer of the traveler. He said that, why do we pray two rak'at when traveling instead of four when we're in a period of safety? Because the Qur'an, and the verse in the Qur'an describing the prayer while traveling, it has a condition in khiftum. If you fear the enemy, then you may shorten your prayer. So this tabi, he understood it that if we don't fear any enemy, then we cannot shorten the prayer while traveling. So he asked Umar ibn al-Khattab about it. And Umar ibn al-Khattab said, I had the same feeling. I had the same understanding. So I went to the Prophet ﷺ and asked him. And the Prophet ﷺ said, this is a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, rukhsa, you have to accept this gift. So again, what this implies is that even an excellent command of the Arabic language is not sufficient to make tafsir. You have to refer to the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. And as I said, this was one of the roles or one of the jobs of the Prophet ﷺ to explain the Quran in the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wished for it to be explained. And one of the reasons for many people making mistakes in tafsir is that they neglect to look to the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ and how he explained the Quran. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, لِلَّذِينَ أَحْسَنُوا الْحُسْنَ وَالزِّيَادَ. For those people who do, أحسنوا is not those who do good, but I would say those who do good. They will get good in return and something in addition. Muhammad Asad is one of those people who wrote in the Quran who doesn't like to look too much to the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet ﷺ explained this verse very clearly. He said that the ziyada, something in addition, is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will remove the hijab or the veil in front of him and the believers, and in the hereafter they will see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But Muhammad Asad doesn't believe that anyone can see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so therefore he came to the Quran with preconceived notions, as I mentioned earlier. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this verse says wa ziyada, instead of taking what the Prophet ﷺ explained the meaning to be, he simply said that they will get good and something more than they deserve. And in other words, he refused to interpret the Quran in the way that the Prophet ﷺ explained it. And the third principle of explaining the Quran, besides the other verses of the Quran, besides the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, is looking through the basics, or the Arabic language and its rules. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clearly states in the Quran that this Quran has been revealed in Arabic language. So therefore the rules, yani of the sentences, the grammar, the structure, even the vocabulary, it is based on the Arabic language. If we try to interpret the Quran, and unfortunately many Americans do this, but not intentionally, inshallah, they read the translation of the Quran and they get some meaning from the translation, and that meaning is completely inconsistent with the actual Arabic of the Quran. In addition to that, also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran that every messenger has been sent with the tongue of his people. So what that means also is that the Quran is not only in Arabic, but it has been revealed in the Qurayshi Arabic of the time of the Prophet ﷺ. So in other words, if there's a word that has a meaning during the time of the Prophet ﷺ, and later its meaning's changed, and it's found in the Quran, that meaning is the meaning from the time of the Prophet ﷺ. It's not the new meaning that came later. For example, and I was trying to think of before the talk for an example which is less trivial than this one, but I could not think of it, so I'll give this example anyway. The word kalima. The word kalima, now if you ask almost any Arab what's the meaning of the word kalima, they'll tell you it means word. And the word harf means letter. But actually during the time of the Prophet ﷺ, the word kalima meant complete sentence. This is why the Shahada, La ilaha illallah, is called kalimat tayyiba. Okay? A good sentence, not words. This is why the Prophet ﷺ, when he said you will receive 10 rewards for each harf of the Quran, he said for each word of the Quran, but then he explained it. And he said, I don't mean alif, lam, mim is harf, lakin alif harf, wa mim harf, wa lam harf, wa mim harf. So the meaning of these two words have changed over time. So when we come to it in the Quran, we don't take the later meaning, we have to apply the earlier meaning, or the meaning that is from the time of the Prophet. And one of, by the way, of the important aspects of the Arabic language is that every Arabic word has, we can call, a basic meaning. And then it might have other meanings which are less common or less usual in the Arabic language. So according to the Arabic language, that every word has, we're supposed to understand every word according to its basic meaning, unless there's some evidence to explain it, to understand it some other way. In other words, for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks in the Quran about al-arsh, the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The meaning of arsh in the Quran, in the Arabic language, is clear. So therefore, when talking about the meaning of the Quran, we cannot go from that word and give it some other meaning which in fact is not related to it. Like say his power or his authority. And this is not acceptable. This is known as ta'wil, which is unacceptable. A type of scripture twisting, as the biblical scholars call it. Before getting to Abdullah Yusuf Ali's tafsir, there's another verse in the Quran which I would like to mention and discuss a little bit. And that's the verse in the Quran in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, هو الذي أنزل عليك الكتاب منه آيات محكمات هن أم الكتاب وأخر متشابهات. This verse in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that there's two types of verse in the Quran. Al-muhkama, or the ones which are clear, wal-mutashabihat. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues in that verse, هو الذي أنزل عليك الكتاب نهاية المحكمة وأخر متشابهات فأما الذين في قلوبهم زيغ فيتبعون ما تشابه منه يبتغون الفتنة وابتغاء التأويل وما يعلم تأويله إلا الله والراسخون في العلم يقولون أمنا به كل من عند ربنا وما يذكر إلا أولو الألباب. وأوصو it can be read also وما يعلم تأويله إلا الله والراسخون في العلم يقولون أمنا به كل من عند ربنا. This verse Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is dividing, as I said, the verses in the Quran into two types, muhkamat wal mutashabihat. And he said that those people who have a disease in their heart, they go after al mutashabihat, trying to make some fitna, trying to make some differences amongst the people, and trying to get its real meaning. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, but no one knows its real meaning except Allah. And those people of knowledge, they say, we believe in all of it, it is from our Lord. But this verse can also be read that no one knows its meaning except Allah and those people of knowledge who say we believe in all of it. And both readings are correct, but they have different meanings depending on how you read it. First of all, what we get from this verse is that most of the Quran is not mutashabih. And most of the verses in the Quran are clear. Muhammad Asad in his tafsir, he claims that most of the Quran is mutashabih. Most of the Quran is open to interpretation, and we give it different meanings over time. And this is not true according to this this verse in the Quran. Also, the mutashabihat, something could be mutashabih to one scholar while it is clear to another scholar. And it is actually a relative term. If someone finds the meaning, for example, in the Sunnah, or is clear from the Arabic language to him, then the verse is no longer mutashabih. While to another scholar, it might be mutashabih. Finally, with respect to the last part, مَا يَعْلَمُ تَأْوِيلُهُ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَالرَّاسِخُونَ فِي الْعِلْمِ, if we mean the tafsir of the verse, or what's the verse mean, then yes, the people of knowledge know what the verse means. If we mean the actual, for example, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about Jannah, if we mean, do we actually know what Jannah is exactly, how it will look, and how we'll feel it, and so forth, this is called the ta'wil of the verse. And this, of course, only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows right now. We do not know. So that's according to the second reading. But what is clear according to all of the ulama, the mu'ajizat, or the miracles of the prophets, alayhim salam, they are not from the mutashabihat. Muhammad Asad, he claims that any miracle stated in the Quran is from the mutashabihat, and he tries to give some interpretation for it. Ashab al-Kahf, for example, the people of the cave who slept for 300 years, and this is completely unacceptable to Muhammad Asad. So he said this is a group of Jewish scholars that went to the mountains to study. And they lived there with their families, and they lived generation after generation for 300 years before the people found out about them. With respect to the birds who protected Mecca from the elephant, also he said this was like smallpox or something. And he tries to give some explanation. With respect to, I think that's sufficient. These mu'ajizat, according to all of the ulama, the salaf, all of the early scholars of Islam, they are not from the mutashabihat. In other words, they mean what they say. And these miracles actually were performed by the will and by the rule of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also, al-ayat al-sifat, or the ayat, the verses referring to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His attributes, are also not from the mutashabihat, in one sense. In another sense, of course, they are, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ. There's nothing like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ. So whenever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives any one of His attributes, we know what it means, but we cannot say what its exact nature means. In other words, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says He hears, we know what hearing means, but we cannot say exactly how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hears. They said the reason I brought this verse up is because there's many people who claim that many verses of the Quran are mutashabihat.